Let's pray. Father, thank you for the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And right now I pray out of your rich storehouse that you'll reach deep and pull out the motivation that will make each one of us here excited about being your personal representatives wherever we are. God, do this for your glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If I live to be 110, I'll not forget a little man I met last year in a brown suit with white socks, very unassuming in appearance, very nondescript person. But I'll never forget him because he permanently impressed me. He marked my life. It was at the end of a layman's motivational seminar last April in Springfield, Illinois. And at the close of the seminar, at the end of the day, there were three of us in a circle for prayer. And when he prayed for our lady partner, and although his voice, he had what sounded like a speech impediment, and it was sort of difficult to understand his words, but when he started praying, he made contact with God, and he had my attention. And then when it was his turn to share what he had gotten from the seminar that day, he said this: "I have gotten a vision that God can use even me." And frankly, my heart dropped to the top of my shoes, because that's what the seminar was all about. That's why we were there, to share that God can use every person. But frankly, I couldn't see how in this instance. So I asked him a question, having played poker before I became a Christian. I smiled and said, "Well, Bob, that's great. Tell me, how did you get this vision, and how do you see God using you?" And he said, "Well, you see, I haven't had any theological training." And then he went on to explain that he had become a Christian when he was in college, primarily through the influence of an intervarsity group, and he had gone on in Bible study there. And as a result of this, his life had been directed towards God through several years, and now he was a member of a local church, and in that church, just recently, they had asked him if he would conduct special gospel services to the deaf people. And he said, "You know, I have special communication skills with the deaf," because he works for the state of Illinois in that department, ministering to deaf. And Bob Griffin today is being mightily used of God, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to deaf people. And God is using him. And we prayed for him, and we affirmed him, and we said, "Aim your life that way. You bet God can use you." And he is. And right now, what I want to challenge you for is that God will use you. Aim your life towards significance and towards excitement. God wants to use you. Aim your life that way. And I'm using the word aim tonight, carefully selected, because it is going to be our little memory hooks, if we can, for what I think are three great biblical concepts. And the first one is adequate. This is where we're going. These three things are what we're going to be talking about: your adequacy, your image, and your mission. And I believe that these hold the key to make the tumblers click in your own life, to unlock the secret of fulfillment and excitement and significance. In the last several weeks, I've asked a number of Christians, if this can be such a fulfilling, exciting life, why are more people not involved in it? In many churches in our land today, we have enlightened ministers, pastors who see their job and their role as equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And yet, laymen continue to cling to their pews. Now tonight, as a layman, I would like to talk to you as a layman. Most of you are, 98% of you are. Now if you're not, if you're a professional in a Christian vocation, praise the Lord for you. I think you have a special role in the body of Christ. But 98% of the people you'll be dealing with are laymen. So permit me to address you just eyeball to eyeball as a fellow non-professional, because this is where most people are, and this is where God wants to use us, and somehow we still cling to our pews. And the question is, why aren't we involved? When you get out of school, chances are you're going to be working in some vocation. You're going to be doing something. Now, are you going to be involved meaningfully in the ministry of Jesus Christ? If not, why not? Why no involvement? This is the question that I ask so many people. And the number one reason given, there are essentially four, and these three words that we'll be talking about will be giving the positive answer to the negative reasons why laymen cling to the pew. The number one reason given is fear. Fear which comes from a deep feeling of inadequacy. I feel inadequate. That's the reason I'm not involved. Why are you not involved? I don't have any talents. I can't speak publicly. I don't have any training. I'm not gifted in that area. We come up with all kinds of excuses, and some of them are real reasons. But it all adds up to this feeling of inadequacy. And yet the Apostle Paul said that we are adequate. He had learned how to be adequate. In fact, he says, when I'm weak, then am I strong. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. The New International Bible says our competence comes from God. The Amplified says our power and ability and sufficiency are from God. God is our adequacy. We often talk in the area of evangelism about the God-given vacuum in a man's heart, Pascal, and we say that this only Christ can fill this. Well, I think That applies for the Christian also, in the sense that we all want to be adequate people. It's very uncomfortable, I find, to be inadequate. I don't want to be inadequate. And so I gather up all kinds of props. I get the overhead projector and give the best introduction I can to him, and he blows it. And I don't, I want to be adequate. And I try to get all the props. I may even, if my thing is preaching, I might even get a white marble pulpit. And we erect things, props in our lives, to be adequate. We want to be adequate. And it's a valid desire. But our adequacy can only come from God Himself. That's the secret. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. God doesn't intend for me to be adequate, nor for you to be adequate of yourself. You cannot, no matter what you seek after in the educational field, no matter how many diplomas you may get, no matter how much money you may accumulate, no matter what prestige you'll have, you'll still be inadequate apart from the living Spirit of Christ living within you, the Holy Spirit of God abiding in you. Appreciated so much last night what Billy Hanks said about the content of the Christian life. Is discipleship, and that content is Christ being formed in us. Christ Himself is our adequacy. God Himself is our adequacy. And unfortunately, I haven't arrived where Paul was in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, when he says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. The less I have, the more I depend on Him. So I'm hilariously glad about my weaknesses. Are you that way about your weaknesses? Say, boy, wow, here's another chance to show up how strong Jesus is. That should be our attitude. If I can come to Him with my weaknesses at that point of weakness and say, Jesus, I can't do it. You do it through me at this point of need. Then I am more than adequate. And so are you, my friend. You are adequate for whatever God wants you to do. And He wants you to do a lot. He wants you to be His personal representative in this world. Christ is adequate. I'm not. Okay. One of the most effective Christians I know in Wichita, and I'd like to use him as a little illustration at this point, because he was sharing with me just Monday of this week what his game plan is for 1975. And he's an attorney practicing law. In fact, he's only one of six that have been elected to the blue book of this region by their peers, so he's by his fellow attorneys, so he's considered to be very competent in his field. He's also, I would say, the leading layman in his church. He's turned God, been used by God to turn a whole church around. He's serving as a priest of God with his family. And his game plan for 1975 per week is 30 hours with his family, 30 hours with his practice, and 30 hours in the ministry. That's the breakout of his work week, of how he's programmed his 90 hours per week for 40 weeks of this next year, and the other 12 weeks he has programmed for conferences and family vacation and other things. Sounds like a great, great plan to me. And I was affirming in this, but you know what he said after he'd shared all this? He said, in all these areas, Ford, I feel inadequate. And he didn't know what my message was, and I said, thanks. You just affirmed my first point. That's where we all are. We all feel inadequate, and we are inadequate. We're inadequate people. That's part of our humanity. That's one thing we share together. Just as we're all in the same boat, we're all sinners, we're all humans, we need to be willing to live out our humanity with one another. We are inadequate. But in Christ, we're more than adequate. In Christ, you are adequate. This man, incidentally, carries this little thing in his success diary. Let me share it with you. I thought it was kind of right after this, and we shared, you know, but Jesus is. Then he showed me what he had written in. Perfect performance equals I permit, he performs. And I think this is what Paul meant in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. In Hebrews chapter 11, there are 18 people mentioned there. And of those 18, 17 of them are lay persons. As near as I can tell, there's only one with any theological training. And there are two observations that just leap out to me out of Hebrews chapter 11. The first one is that they all had glaring inadequacies. Every one of these men in God's hall of faith had something wrong with them. And yet there's something else that they had in common, and that's that they all believed God. That's the key. That Jesus is adequate. Jesus doeth all things well. Mark 7:37. Well, what about you then in your own inadequacy? Are you willing to admit your own inadequacy? And then secondly, are you willing to believe the complete adequacy of Christ to undertake ministering to people through you? That's the first letter of aim. If you're going to take aim with your life, you've got to recognize that you are adequate. In Christ, you're adequate. And that is the gospel truth. Jesus Christ himself says, I came to take up my abode in you, and I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the earth. And in him dwells all the fullness of Godhead bodily, all of God in Christ. So where's all of God? In you. All of God in you. That is adequacy. But you know, we can recognize this adequacy and still put the lid on it. And that's the second greatest hindrance, I believe, to laymen being involved in the ministry. It's because somehow we put a tremendous lid on all this power of God that dwells within us. You know what that lid is? We start off by saying, well, I don't think I can do it. I'm just a layman. And we cop out. In our image is one of ignorance. Our image is one of being a Texas Aggie. No, our image becomes one of, you know, I'm just an unlettered, dumb layman. And you know, if you go around long enough and everybody tells you how dumb you are, pretty soon you start believing it. And this, I think the word they use on this is image. Image. And this is going to be a little bit, oops, that's all, I didn't even make the screen. This is going to be a little bit heavy on image, because what I would like to do is challenge the tradition of the name layman. It's a bad word. I wish to God that I could strike that from my vocabulary. But I'm so pressed in by the tradition of our society and by what I've been told I am for so many years and how I am still described and how you're described that I still use the word. And it's a bad word. I'll tell you why I think it's a bad word. First of all, it's what the cultural definition of the word layman means. It gives us a bad image. Now, you're more than a layman. You may be a layperson, but you're more than a layperson. And I'd like to show you why. First of all, let's take the cultural definition for the word layman. And essentially, it means one not belonging. Webster Dictionary says one not belonging to some particular profession. Now, if I were the devil and I wanted to hang a second-class citizen complex on somebody, what I would do is just get them to admit that they were a layman. I don't care whether it pertained to art or to medicine or whatever field it is, you know, or the law. If you go up and you tell somebody, well, I'm just a layman as far as the art's concerned, well, then you're excused. You're not expected to know anything about it. And if I can say I'm just a layman as far as medicine's concerned, then that says, well, I'm ignorant. And when I say I'm just a layman in the ministry, what are we saying? Well, I'm just not qualified. That's what we're saying. Somehow I just can't do it. Culturally, lay means unqualified to speak. And the very name layman gives an inhibiting image. The wrong image. The bad image. Now you might say, well, wait a minute, Ford. What about the scriptural definition of layman? What does it mean in the Bible? Now that's a good question. And I'm glad you thought of that. Because to prepare for this message, I wanted it to have scriptural content. So I called up a Greek scholar and found out what the word for layman is. And they said, well, the word used commonly is laos or laos. And then he explained to me how I could get a big concordance and look it up and find all the references to this term laos. So I went through the gymnastics and found out there are 143 references in the King James translation of the Bible for laos. And this is what most scholars think the word, where it came from scripturally. This is the scriptural basis for the word, and it's used 143 times. So to prepare for this message, I looked up each one of those 143 references, and I wanted to gather up all the references showing the role of the laity in reaching the world. So I had the layman ministry or layman evangelism. And after I completed looking up the 143 references, do you know how many I had under that topic? Zero. Not one reference. Not one. In the Bible, the word laos just means people. It's a very plain vanilla type word. It means mob, crowd, audience. It's used like the voters. And there was not one single reference to support this message. Why? Well, because the term laos in the New Testament generally has this very bland meaning. Now, two out of three of all the verses in the New Testament have this neutral meaning. Now, let me challenge you. You yourself look it up. You find out for yourself. Develop your own theology of the laity. I don't find very many books around on that. I haven't found any. I found one. I correct that. And it's not too sound. Okay. Mark chapter 7, verse 6 says, for example, this people, this laos, honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In Matthew 27:25, it says, answered all the people to Pilate, let his blood be on us. The laos said, let his blood be on us. It was just a mob. Now, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verse 46, let me see if I can't if we can't pick up in this one place, and you can kind of get the gist of what the meaning is in the Bible for the word laos or laity. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, right after Peter's sermon on Pentecost, it says, they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, verse 47 of Acts 2, praising God and having favor with all the people. The laos, the believers, were having favor with all the laos, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. All of the laos were not even Christians. As my friend Gene Ward say, nothing will help reaching the world for Jesus Christ quite like getting saved. That's the first point. You've got to get converted. Now, in the Bible, it also there are some positive references to the term laos, where it would indicate they are believers. And this would be on over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. And I shall be their God, and they shall be my people, laos. But there's another word with it. When I say you're more than a layman, that more is a relationship with the Lord. And they shall be my people. Or in Titus 2:14, who gave himself to purify unto himself a peculiar people. Or in Hebrews 8:10, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. His people. This is the distinction. It's not just ordinary people, but it's people with a relationship with the living God. Now that makes a peculiar person. A special person is what that means. A choice person. God's person. You're more than just a layman. And in one sense, you know, we're all people. We're all humans. We're all laymen. We're part of the mob. We're part of the group here tonight. And so there's a half-truth to this. But the whole truth is that you're not a special person. And unless you attach it to the name of Christ or God or Lord or personal pronoun of some sort. This is in 1 Peter 2:9 is the verse most often used, and this is one of the very few positive references to laos in the New Testament. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Well, that's the kind of image God wants you to have. You're not just an layman or an ordinary person at all. You're someone special. How's your image? Are you copping out with the statement, well, I'm just a layman? Or do you realize that if you have Christ, you have something more? You have something. You have someone with whom you can turn the world upside down. And that's what he wants. Or should we say, turn the world right side up? Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Let's all quote 2 Corinthians 5, 17 together, shall we? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, The following verse 18 says, and he hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Who is he given the ministry of reconciliation? To anyone in Jesus Christ. Verse 19 says, he hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, we then are workers together with him. We are workers together with the living God. Who is? Anyone who is a new creature in Christ. You're an ambassador for Christ. You're a worker together with God. It's not whether you're an ambassador. It's not by choice. You are an ambassador. The question is, what kind of ambassador are you? When we lived in Nicaragua before moving to Wichita, we had an ambassador down there that didn't know Spanish. He didn't know the language. He'd say, hi, boys, to the leaders. He was not a very good ambassador. And it made it very difficult for all of us who were citizens in that particular country, especially if you got in trouble. They said, if you get in trouble here, go to the British Embassy. I said, the British Embassy? Yeah. He said, that's where you get help, because he doesn't represent the people. He's so with the nationals, he takes their position. If you should have an automobile accident or get in serious trouble, go to the British Embassy. Now that is a lousy ambassador. And I think Christ has got a lot of lousy ambassadors around who are so identifying with the world, so identifying with those folks, that they take pot shots at the Christians. You know, we've just flopped over too far. We're not representing the living God, the one whose we are. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, but that he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. We're still talking about image. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. For you to live is Christ. How then can you reject yourself without rejecting him? When we talk about acceptance, after my spirit is entwined with his spirit, I have to love myself. I have to accept myself. Because it's Jesus Christ in me. It's Jesus Christ in you. And if you're not accepting yourself, if you're rejecting yourself, if you're putting yourself down, who are you really putting down? He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. The image he wants you to have is the very image of Jesus Christ. Well, try copping out by saying, oh, I can't do that. I'm just an ambassador for Christ. Try saying that. Would you try, just right now, would you say that humbly? Oh, I can't do that. I'm just an ambassador for Christ. Would you? Yeah. It's pretty hard to say that, you know, and really cop out, isn't it? You're just an ambassador for Christ? Praise the Lord. What an image. You have a lot of scriptural names. I've gone through the Bible and I've counted up at least 31. I stopped there because I wanted to be able to remember it. I like 31 flavor ice cream. And you have at least 31 scriptural names that show that you do belong to the ministry. You do belong to Christ. You do belong to his family. You are his representative. You are his joint heir. And one of those names is not Laman. That is not a scriptural name. You may say, well, this image thing, Ford, that's sort of a, you know, what are you trying to put on us, Madison Avenue stuff? Well, let me tell you, image isn't all that bad. Thank you. You'll see here today. You know, Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29, God is so concerned about our image. I've done it now. Okay. Romans 8, 28 and 29. Are we on the screen? Okay. God is so concerned about your image that he says in Romans 8, 28 that he takes every influence that comes into your life, every influence, the good and the bad, the nitty, the gritty, the good, the wonderful. And he makes all those things work together. Why? For your good, if you love God. And the verse 29 tells us why. That we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's how God uses all the influences in our life. He wants you to reflect the very person of Jesus Christ. He wants you to be Jesus Christ in the context of your personality, with your hands, your fingers, your feet, your mouth, your eyes, your lips, your ears, Christ in you, to be conformed to the image of Christ. And one of the great processes, and I'm sure this will be coming out as we get into a lot of the hows in the next sessions that we'll be having together, is in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Which says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. That's what a quiet time is all about. I behold him I spend time with Him. That's part of Bible study and Scripture memory and how I draw more upon Him, whereby are given us great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. And I draw more upon the person of Christ. Why? That I'll be changed in the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. It just gets better all the time. Young people, it gets better all the time. I've been at this thing for 17 years. And last year was the best year I ever had as a Christian. But it's not going to be near as good as this year, because it's going to be another year with the Lord. And we've got eternity to look forward to. And the process is that as I behold Him, He changes me. And He's got a lot of area to still to work on. And He's working on it. And He's faithful. But that's the direction we're going. And it's for the image of Jesus Christ to be formed in Him. Well, the devil's going to say, you're nothing, you can't. You're just a layman. But Jesus Christ says, you are the salt of the earth. Jesus Christ says, you are the light of the world. Go be who you are, where you are. As Billy said, anywhere, anytime, anyway, be who you are, the light of the world, the image of Jesus Christ. And the world's desperately looking for the way, the truth, and the life. And you're it, because He's in you. That's your image. Okay, so we have an image. We're adequate. We're all dressed up. And we've got somewhere to go. We have a mission. God intends for us to be about our Father's business. Jesus said, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And that's what we're all here for. This is what this Congress is all about. Is how to best fulfill that mission. I'm persuaded that the best way to fulfill the mission, the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ in reaching the world for Him, is as I go to make disciples. I think that by making disciples, spending time with one man until he in turn can go and win and train one other person, who in turn can go and win and train another person, is the only way that we're going to reach the world for Jesus Christ. And we can do it. And I believe that God is raising up a generation to do this very thing. And I think you're part of it. That's one of the reasons I'm so excited about being with you here tonight. A few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to be up at Wheaton College. And we were so challenged. I was just part of a team of five fellas, non-professional Christians, and one professional Christian. Oh, actually, there were two professional Christians with us, Ray Steadman and another man from his church. And on this team at the campus at Wheaton, we observed the dedication and the discipline of these young Christians that were coming on, and we were challenged. In fact, we were hesitant to even talk to them, a bunch of dirty old men. We didn't want to foul them up. And one night as I was going to bed, I talked to my roommate about this. His name was John Smalsey, and John is 6'5" tall, John Smalsey, a urologist from Southern California. I said, John, have you noticed these people, these students? What do you think? And he said, Ford, I think God is raising up a generation to bring the kingdom in. And I just want to be a little part of making a beachhead for you guys to bring the kingdom in, to get the last person brought in that's going to come before our Lord Jesus Christ returns. I was moved this morning by that message of our mission. Don't let them die. Don't let them die. And I thought about that today. Has that come back to you? We have a mission. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And Jesus Christ Himself is our model in our mission. He trained men. He fed the multitudes. But He trained 12 men. Three in particular. One man even more than that. Most of his teachings were the one man, Peter. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, spent four times more of his adult life in the carpenter shop than he did on the ministry field. And you're young and you're a student. You say, well, let's chuck it and get on with it. You know, the world's dying. We better quit. But Jesus spent over 90% of his time in preparation for ministry. Less than 10% of the life of Jesus Christ, as we understand it, recorded, was involved in what we would call pure ministry. And he's our model. And yet somehow we think that if we're involved in the workaday, rock'em sock'em, real world, that we're out of it. And that's wrong. That's what authenticates your message. If you're going to be effective in discipling men and women, I think the most effective men I know making disciples are men who are in the workaday world. There are very few pastors, very few, that get it down to a one-to-one basis. And I say that with grief. The thing that made Jesus Christ authentic, that he was the way and the truth and life, is that he lived out the real life in the real world. And God wants most of you to do the same thing. Now, he may want you to do it in Afghanistan. He may want you to do it in India or China. In fact, I think that's the only way we're going to get into China. That big 25% of the world population. How are we going to get in there? Conventional missionaries can't get in. Vocational missionaries are going to get in before conventional missionaries do. Technicians can get in. Become a qualified technician and go to China. And be Jesus Christ's representative there. But to make it in the rock'em sock'em real world, that's exciting. And that's what I'd like to see you get excited about tonight. To being Jesus Christ's personal representative wherever you are. You say, well, that might be fine. One day I'll be graduating from college and then I'll do it. No. I say, where you are now. On the campus. We con ourselves, someday I'll do this. Someday I'll get prepared. Don't make that mistake. It's not where we go that makes us a missionary. I appreciated very much a little quote that Kenny Dodd shared with me. It's not crossing the sea that makes us a missionary. It's seeing the cross. Have you seen the cross? You see Jesus? If you do, you've got to go back and be his representative now on the campus where you are. If you're not seeking to win your roommate and the person next door to you and the guy down the hall or the girl down the hall or the person in that fraternity and sorority and the people around you, you're not going to win them in China. There's no magic in crossing the sea. I've been to language school with missionaries and boy, a bunch of them, it was a sad thing because they had never won anyone to Jesus Christ. And they thought by going to a different culture, they were going to be able to perform something there they couldn't do here. And that's foolishness. If you can't do it where you are, you're not going to do it somewhere else. Don't wait till you get out of school to start being a fruitful disciple of Jesus Christ. You've got to produce where you are now. You say, I'm inadequate. You bet you are. But he's adequate. You say, I can't do it. And that's a lie. That's out of the pit. You can. Christ is in you. All you have to do is share what you have in the language of the people, the love through love of the other person, being more concerned for their well-being than what they may think of you. John 15:8 says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. To score as a non-professional and aim at the mark, you and I must look at the big scoreboard. And it's not the one on television. It wasn't one all up over the football fields today. The big scoreboard is kept up in heaven. And there is a lot of premium on production. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. It's a wonderful thing for someone to meet Jesus. It's even more wonderful for him to grow up in Christ and go out and introduce somebody else to become a spiritual parent. But if you're going to do this, you're going to have to play it to somebody other than your peers around you. You're going to have to play it to somebody other than your church. You'll not get the encouragement there, generally speaking, that you need in order to consistently produce fruit. You've got to get your eye on the big scoreboard. Colossians 3:23-24 in the New International Bible says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." Working with all your heart for the Lord, for God's glory. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Are you committed to the glory of God? This is the third and I think one of the primary reasons for uninvolvement of people in the ministry is a lack of commitment. And I think it's a lack of commitment as to who they're playing it for, who they're trying to get credit to, who they're trying to honor. Myself? Am I trying to impress or bless? Am I trying to show how big I am, or am I trying to let them see how big Christ is? Jerry Kramer, who was the football star of a few years ago on the Green Bay Packers, tells the story of their final season under the great coach Vince Lombardi. And each day when he'd go back into the room, he would record on a tape recorder all the impressions that happened that day. And if you read that book, Instant Replay, one of the things that sort of impressive or impressed me was how these great big 280-pound horrendously big linemen would crouch and cower from this little barking coach. Vince Lombardi just could make those guys really jump through hoops. He had a very sharp tongue. And Kramer records that they used to, on the Monday after the Sunday football game, the professional game, would go in and before all the squad have the game films, the pictures of what happened in the game the Sunday before. And if they made a mistake, Coach Lombardi would run that mistake on the screen, probably make some comments. Then he would run it again and again and again and again, and 8 or 9 times. That one mistake. And Kramer says, you know, it got to when we went on that field, we weren't playing the game to 50,000 people in the stands. We weren't playing the game to 15 million people on television. We were playing the game to the bench, to one person. Are you playing the game to one person, to God Himself? Are you doing it all to the glory of God? That's our mission. That's what it's all about. We're to do all to the honor and glory of God and God alone. Amy Vanderbilt and Jack Benny had big audiences and lots of publicity and the fame that went with it. But I'm more impressed by a poem that I heard recently and is read by a very humble man that's received many awards, John Wooden. It was at a Layman's Leadership Institute, and it's entitled Halls of Fame. Your name may not appear down here in this world's Hall of Fame. In fact, you may be so unknown that no one knows your name. The Oscars may pass you by, the neon lights are blue, but if you love and serve the Lord, then I have news for you. This Hall of Fame is only good as long as time shall be. But keep in mind, God's Hall of Fame is for eternity. To have your name inscribed up there is better yet by far than all the halls of fame down here and every man-made star. This crowd on earth, they soon forget the heroes of the past. They cheer like mad until you fall, and that's how long you last. But God, He never does forget. And in His Hall of Fame, by just believing in His Son inscribed, you'll find your name. I tell you, friend, I wouldn't trade my name, however small inscribed, up there beyond the stars in that celestial hall, for any hall of fame on earth or glory that they may share. I'd rather be an unknown here and have my name up there. How about you? Are you willing to aim your life for significance and excitement for the glory of God? Let's pray. I want to ask you if you are willing to just aim your life, say yes to the adequacy that you have in Christ. If you're willing to say yes to His image in you. If you're willing to say yes to the mission He has for you, just in the quietness of your own seat, you seal that with Him. And will you do this? Ask Him to make you excited about being His representative where you are and where you will be, anytime, anywhere. Will you ask Him to do that? Will you ask Him to make you excited about the aim of your life? Now, there's one other thing I'm going to ask you to consider praying. And that's that in the year ahead, that there be something different than there was in the year behind, as far as your involvement with people where you are. And in the quietness of your seat, would you purpose before God that something about 1975 is going to be different than it was in 74? God, I pray right now You'll give some specific ideas on how You want Your representatives to be involved where they are with who You want them to be involved with. I thank You, Father, for the verse that You've given me through my wife, my New Year verse, 1 Peter 4:17, "For the time has come that judgment began at the house of God." It must first begin with us. If you don't begin now, when? If you don't begin here, then where? Father, thank You for being here. Thank You for including us in the exciting business of being involved with You in the life-changing business. To make a permanent difference in other people's life. What a great calling. Thank You that we are adequate in Christ. Thank You, You've given us the image of Christ. Thank You that You've given us a mission. May it be only to Your glory, for we pray through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Yes, sir, your question.
You said you were working with six people. Where are those six people from as far as
Well, he asked, the question is, where are the people I'm personally involved with, where are they from? Well, one is a bill collector that stood up, and one is the vice president of a production company, printing company. One is an attorney. One that I met with last year is a minister. One is a young executive at Beach Aircraft Company. One is a young man involved in the professional ministry as in charge of World Impact here in Wichita. He's 23 years old. And then one is, I mentioned one had been a minister. And it's just a cross-section of fellows. It's just men that God, in my sphere of where I live, have come in contact with. I try to get involved with at least one new person each year from scratch. And most of these fellows I've been involved with for a number of years. But I would like to, God willing, be able to train at least one new man each year. Yes, sir.
What areas do you exactly train them in specifically?
Well, what areas do I specifically train them in? Well, it's really that we learn together. We're both, you know, en route seeking to follow the Lord, and I learn probably more from them than they learn from me. But we start with where they are and try to minister to their specific needs, and that varies according to where they are in life. But for the well-balanced, it's the totality of their living. If it's a man, the man who was a minister said the thing that was most meaningful to him last year out of our time together was the time now that he has with his wife and his family and his children, that he's been able to get his priorities lined up better. So sometimes we start with time and its use, if we're actually using it the way we see our priorities in life. Okay. Kent? I really appreciate you asking that. That's a good question. If everyone could hear that, how should we be involved with the whole world? Well, I can't go into the whole world. I've been to a number of parts of it. But I believe the best way for me to get on with reaching the whole world is to reach the people around me in my sphere of influence. Now, I give money to those who do go. I pray for those who do go. I reach out to those going through my church. And I'm concerned for the whole world. I'm really concerned about the problem of how we're going to get into China. But I believe the best way for me to reach the world for Jesus Christ is to spend time with one man. Let me tell you why, if I may. Roughly one-third of the world are nominal Christians in name. And if every nominal Christian, everyone who names the name of Christ, would win and train one person a year, numerically, we could reach the whole world for Jesus Christ in 2.5 years. Now, everyone won't do that. But if everyone who was a real born-again Christian, who really knew the Lord, and there are about 100 million in the world today, would seriously be a disciple and make a disciple, one a year, and teach them to repeat the process, we could reach the whole world for Jesus Christ in 5.5 years. So I see the world, I hope I see the world with bifocal vision. I want to have the big lenses to see all the world, but I also want to have those close-up lenses that I see the world in the face of this man, that through this man, we can reach the world. Well, that's our time. Thank you.